All right, let me tell you what happened today and how this is going to go and why it's so important that you have a Bible. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures today about baptism. I actually had a sermon plan. I planned my sermon to be shorter than usual, so I only planned a 45-minute sermon for today. And then, no, seriously, I planned my sermon to be considerably shorter to allow time to talk about baptism. And then, and if you're not a Christian, this might not make sense to you, and if you are a Christian, this might not make sense to you. But I just got to tell you, so I woke up extra early this morning just because I realized looking back it was the Holy Spirit, and I just jotted down a bunch of stuff to talk about, and I did not realize at the time that it would become what it became, but I thought that what it was don't forget to mention this while you talk about baptism. But then first service, as I was going through the stuff on baptism, I looked at the clock and realized this is the message today. Now, the good news in that, as far as my life and my family is concerned, is this means that next Sunday's sermon is already done. It's just I planned on giving it today. I'm pretty excited about Acts 26, but we're not going to get to that today. We're going to be in a few different places in Acts. Today is the pool party. I want to talk about this. You're going to see how this all connects. At least it does in my mind, and hopefully it will in yours. 5:30, Northside Pool. There are directions on the back table. There's a flyer with little directions on it. But it's really, really simple. A guy like me who's not as familiar with the roads around here as some of you are, I can get there. Let me tell you, you just go into Waynesboro and turn left on 316. That's all you got to know. You go north out of town and you will see the pool. It's actually on a little side street, but you will see it. Now, if you're like me, you'll see it, unfortunately, right after you've passed the street you're supposed to turn on. But that's okay. Turn at the next street, come around the block, and you'll be there. But it's right there. It's just north out of downtown Waynesboro. And all that starts at 5:30 today. The church is providing meat and drinks. We want you to bring a side dish. And if you are not, you know, barbecue handy, don't know how to make potato salad or something like that, they sell it at the grocery store. Potato chips are fine. Do whatever. And if you're like tapped out, totally broke, and can't even afford a 99-cent bag of chips or whatever, just come anyway. It's not like we're going to make you pay to get in or make you bring food. We want everybody to be there. And more than that, we want you to invite friends and family and all that as well. Because not only are we having a big party, not only are we going to be eating together and sharing together and getting better acquainted, but we're going to cap off the evening with baptisms. And that's why I want to talk to you about baptism. And maybe you need to be baptized tonight. We've got four names on the list so far. And I don't know, there could be people here. You might be one of them, and you might not even know it yet until we finish this message today. And so that's why I want to talk about baptism. But plan on being there. Whether you get in the water or not, it is only an issue if you're going to be baptized, because you have to get in the water to get baptized. Otherwise, if you say, well, I'm not a swimmer, I don't look good in a two-piece, neither do I. And Ralph, please wear your one-piece, okay? Yeah, oh. Thank you for that image. Anyway, we better just stop and pray right now. Yeah, a lot of these prayers go like this. Oh God, it's Ralph. What more do I need to say? Now, anyway, we want everybody to come and come on out and just share this time. It's a great time to get better acquainted, maybe get better connected here at Crossroads. Let's talk about baptism. First of all, let me tell you what baptism... That was cute. Just going to check, make sure mine's on... Yep, mine's on silent. First of all, what baptism is not... And by the way, your sermon notes are totally worthless to you today because they're for the sermon that was going to be today, that's just going to be next week. But you might want to jot these down. Here are the verses that we're going to be referencing, maybe a couple more, but these are the main ones in the New Testament on baptism. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the New Testament about baptism, and you can go to BibleGateway.com and just put in the search bar the word baptize and come up with all sorts of information. But it's all pretty well summed up in these four passages of Scripture. And let me just tell you a few things, what baptism is not. First of all, baptism is not magic. It's not a magic potion. There's no magic waters, there's no fairy dust or anything like that. You know, just because you get baptized, it doesn't do anything magical for you. Now, it is significant, don't misunderstand. And it will directly impacted. I'm going to tell you, I was baptized when I was 9 years old, and I'm going to intersperse today's message with that story. I've told it before, but I don't remember a lot from when I was 39, let alone when I was 9. But I tell you what, I remember the day I was baptized. I remember incredible details about it. It is the most significant day in my life. I mean, it should be pretty obvious. I probably wouldn't be standing here if it weren't for that day. And so it is the most significant day in my life. Now, your baptism is not just the most significant day in your life if you're a pastor or a missionary or one of those professional Christians. It is the ultimate and the most significant day. Your baptism is to your faith what your wedding day is to your marriage. And that it's just that significant. But baptism is not magic, though it is significant. Second, baptism should not be taken too lightly. And again, a lot of different people, a lot of different even Christians out there have a variety of opinions on baptism and how to baptize and all that sort of stuff. And quite frankly, some Christians, in my opinion, take it too lightly. Let me give you an example, and this is from a church 1,000 miles away, so it's don't think, oh, I know that church. No, you don't. But there are some churches out there, and one in particular that I have in mind, that once a year they have what they call a baptism party. And they just have everybody gets baptized. And I remember I had a friend who was going to that church with his girlfriend. His girlfriend said, oh, man, you should come and get baptized. And he said, well, I've already been baptized. And she said, yeah, me too. And this is like the 6th time I've done it. And like, no, that's not a baptism. There's no such thing as a baptism party. That's called a pool party. You know, if you're just jumping in there and even if you're saying the hocus pocus words of in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, look, once you've done it, it's done. And it's significant. And it shouldn't be treated so lightly that it's just, oh, let's all go get baptized. Yeah, that's not the way it works at all. And by the way, bear in mind that the early Christians, to be baptized, was typically public. They didn't have church buildings, and people obviously didn't have swimming pools in their backyard. And so to be baptized required to be someplace public, either someplace where they had a large fountain or a river or something like that. Now, think about this. Remember, for the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal to be a Christian. Yeah, so to do something publicly like that, that was obviously pretty serious. And so you don't want to take baptism too lightly. Now, the other side of that, though, and I really can't think of a good way to say this, so I'll just say it the bad way, and then we'll try to sort it out. You don't want to take baptism too lightly. You also don't want to take baptism too seriously. And what I mean by that is there are some Christians, God bless them, but there are some people who believe that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. In fact, some Christians go so far as to say that if you're not baptized by them, using the right formula, the right words, in the right way, then you're not saved. And let's just say that's stretching it. The Bible clearly doesn't teach what they say. And I can say this somewhat authoritatively because I used to be a part of that group. And it was interesting because I used to take baptism exponentially seriously. You know what I mean? And I do take baptism seriously. Don't misunderstand. But I was one of those that believed that, you know, if you're not baptized in the right way, with the right words, it doesn't count. And you're not going to heaven. But one day, and I believe this because of what I was taught and some scriptures that I had read, or more specifically, had been pointed to. And this is why, you know, it's important. You know, let me digress a little bit. I encourage everybody to have a Bible. And let me tell you, we recognize that sometimes as we go from passage to passage, that you're not going to be able to keep up. And that's okay. That we all got to start somewhere. I would assume that I probably, I know that I don't know more than anybody in the world about the Bible, and I probably don't know more than some people here about the Bible. There are a few people that, you know, I'm pretty sure, you know a thing or two more than I do, several things or two. But generally speaking, I probably know the Bible better than most of you. And it's my role, my job is to teach it. If you can't keep up, don't worry, eventually you will. But this is also why when we go through the Bible, I usually try to go from passage to passage. Every now and then I'll use a single verse as a cross-reference. But there are two things. Number one, we don't just throw in half a verse here and half a verse there and have you thumbing all over the Bible, because what ends up happening is people say, well, I can't keep up, so why bother? So I don't want to do that. So we're going to look at a passage. That's why we've got these four passages. We're going to look at them. But also, you'll notice that at Crossroads, we rarely put the Bible verse up on the screen. We'll put the reference, and we might put a word or two or a phrase out of the Bible verse there. But the reason why we do that, it's intentional. It's not because the screen isn't big enough. Yeah, I think we can agree the screen is plenty big enough. It's because we don't want people to say, well, I don't need to look it up because it'll be up on the screen. And so we want you to kind of wrestle with the Bible and learn how it works. And of course, we have classes and stuff like that that will teach you. But back to the whole baptism thing. So here's, I used to be a part of that group that believed that, man, unless you're baptized in the right way, with the right words, you're not saved. And baptism was the key to everything. Until I was reading the Bible one day. Now, this verse isn't up there, but I'll tell you where it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, hey, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, but he says, you know, I baptized this guy and that guy, and I know some others, but I don't really remember who else. And, you know, I can kind of relate to that. As a pastor, I figured it out the other day, I've done literally, bear in mind, I've been a pastor for 30 years now. I've done hundreds of weddings. And even in just the 6 years that I've been here, I was looking through the wedding file that we have here. I've only been here for 6 years, and still I was looking through the wedding file the other day, and I almost feel bad confessing this to you, but I looked at some of the weddings I've done, and what went through my mind was, who are these people? So you won't think I'm just a horrible human being and a rotten pastor. Have you ever looked at your old high school yearbook and gone through the pictures and realized that you probably used to actually know who those people were? That's the way it is. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians, what he says is, you know, I baptized a few people, and baptism, I guess, is sort of important, but you know what? Christ didn't send me to baptize. And that's when it sort of struck me. Because I was sent to baptize. Basically, what I was told was, go out there and get people baptized. And Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is where we meet God. The gospel is where we're saved. Oh, and then you get baptized. And I thought, okay, that's very freeing. And so baptism can be taken too lightly, and it can be taken too seriously. All right, take your Bible. Let's go to that first passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. This is what is known as the Great Commission. That means this is where Christ commissions the church. This is Jesus' last and greatest commandment to the church. Just before he ascended to heaven, from where he will come again in the second coming someday, we know not when. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years from today, tomorrow, we don't know. But when he comes back, the first question on his mind to the church is, so remember that last thing I said. And that last thing he said was this. The scripture says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is the commandment of Christ. It's literally, there's only one imperative. There's actually only one command in that passage. The command is to make disciples. Now, this is telling. This is important because the word go, a lot of people say the first command is go. No, it's not. The word go, let me throw some grammar out there for you. The word go is actually an infinitive. Literally, what Jesus is saying is as you're going wherever you're going, to work, to school, to the market, wherever you're going, just as you're living, basically, as you live your life, make disciples. And then there's not a third and fourth or second and third commandment of baptizing them and teaching them. That those are what we do after we make disciples. We baptize them and teach them. So this is the commandment of Christ. That the mission of the church is to get people to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Remember, I've told you before, the New Testament language was written in the language of the people. So the word disciple didn't have a religious connotation. In fact, it really had a connotation that had to do with the philosophers of those days. all of the philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Pythagoras, whoever, all of the philosophers and the great teachers of the age and through the ages had disciples, people who followed them, their teaching, and lived according to those precepts. And so when Jesus said, hey, I want you to go and make disciples for me, it was understood that, hey, a disciple is a person who's a follower of Christ. And Jesus said then, make disciples, baptize them. That baptism then is our public confession of our faith. It's something we do to let the world know. And like I said, for several hundred years, it was actually illegal to be a Christian. And so you had people saying, hey, whatever it costs me, if you're going to throw me in jail or feed me to the lions, whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I don't care that the whole world knows. In fact, I want the whole world to know. Acts chapter 2. Let's go over there. Acts 2. I won't read the whole chapter. I'll just get to verse 36 or so. This is what's known as the first public preaching of the gospel. Peter has just preached and told them basically about Jesus and how, again, you have to understand this in a Jewish historical context. The Jews were looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, this one who was coming who would save them. And the word save or salvation, we talk about being saved. And again, it's one of those words that we think of in terms of purely a spiritual event. And it is that. But it's a more comprehensive term than that. And so they were looking forward to this figure that was prophesied about in the Old Testament who would come and deliver them and save them. And the only problem is, as Peter tells the story in Acts chapter 2, he says, he came and you crucified him. And so let's pick up that story in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now understand, Jesus died because that was always the plan. Jesus came to die for our sins. And so it wasn't that he was interrupted by them. He was going to die for their sins anyway. And so they understood at this point, you're going to see in a second here, they understood at this point that by saying this Jesus whom you crucified, they weren't saying literally that you drove the nails, you strung him up, and they were saying, look, he died for you. This Jesus whom you crucified with your sin. And they got that. It wasn't just about the death of a man, it was about the atoning sacrifice of the Savior. And so God has made him both Lord and Christ. Go on, verses 37 and 38. 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we need to do? In other words, there was a flash of conviction. The work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, call it whatever you will. But the bottom line is when Peter said, Jesus is the one, they got it. They said, wow, what do we need to do? And then Peter responded, you need to repent and be baptized. I'm going to expand on those concepts a little bit later here. Repent and be baptized. So what is baptism? Baptism is the formal description of it is it's the initiatory rite of Christianity. It's how you are initiated into Christianity. If you've ever heard or used the term initiation, normally we think of initiation in terms of, you know, sports teams or fraternities or sororities or something like that. But any club, any organization, and the church have an initiation ritual which you go through. That initiation ritual of the church has been for 2,000 years baptism. Baptism is where we basically formalize our intent, our decision to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I'm going to refer to a few other passages of Scripture. Take your Bible. Well, I've got them both there. Go to Romans chapter 6. We'll get to that one in a minute. As you're thumbing through looking for Romans. I'll get to that in a second. I didn't mean to do that. Where'd it go? Are we good up there? There it is. All right, we're back. And we're back. All right. There are at least five concepts associated with baptism. The first one is the concept of repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we just read. When the people said, what do we need to do? Peter's first response was repent. Again, the word repent is a word that had a known meaning in those days. It wasn't just a religious term. Simply put, the word repent means you need to decide. You need to make a decision And more specifically, you need to decide which direction you're headed. That's literally, the word repentance means to make a decision about your direction. And so the bottom line is, you can continue living like you're living. And see, this is, I believe, the mistake that the modern American church oftentimes makes. And that is, we teach people that whether it's implicit or explicit, we teach people that God's number one priority is your personal well-being and happiness. Let me break it to you gently. That ain't so. God's number one priority is not your personal well-being and happiness. God does love you. That's true. And God does want you to be well and to be happy, but that is not his number one priority. God's number one priority is to be God and to be glorified. Sometimes skeptics will say, what kind of God is this? He must be an awfully narcissistic God that he wants the whole world to worship him. That sounds pretty good on the surface. It's kind of like if God can do everything, can God make a rock that's so big that he can't lift it? It's like, no. That's a different question. If that one confuses you, I'll talk to you about it by the pool. But let me unpack this for you a little bit. If God is God, if there is such a being as God, and of course we believe that there is, but I'm just stating it this way for argument's sake. If God is the almighty creator, immanent one of the universe, if there is such a being as God, then it would be wrong for him not to be worshipped. It's not a matter of God being selfish and self-centered and so narcissistic and have such a weak ego that he needs people to worship him. It's God is God. To worship him is to show him the respect that is, even the scripture uses this phrase, due his name, because he is God. So back to the concept of repentance. So we have to decide, I'm going to keep living the way I want, and maybe God will come with me. Or Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what, I want to go wherever you want to go. He said, I want you to go where I want you to go. I want you to come and follow me. Hey, and that's what repentance is, saying, you know what, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to live my life, think my thoughts, I'm going to do. Doesn't mean you will never sin or you won't stumble and fall because you're still human. But it means you've made a decision regarding the direction of your life. Second, the Holy Spirit is clearly associated with baptism. Now, some people would say you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. It's somehow mixed in with the water there. That's taking it a little bit too literally. But Peter did say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a connection there. And again, I believe it's because of what baptism signifies. Baptism signifies we've opened our heart to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. With that comes the Holy Spirit, and baptism illustrates that. Third, baptism clearly is affiliated with belief in Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is talking to a guy, and the guy says, you know, what do I need to do? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus. And then it says after that, and he was baptized. If you believe in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you get baptized. Fourth, and I want to park on Romans chapter 6 here for a moment. Baptism identifies us with Jesus, symbolically and otherwise. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The Roman Christians, I'm going to come back and finish the passage in a second. The Roman Christians apparently had this really weird idea. They understood, have you ever had somebody say to you, Jesus died for your sins, and so you are forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter what you do, no matter what you will do, Jesus died for your sins so that you can be forgiven. So it doesn't matter. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do or don't do. It's all about the grace of God, right? That's true. That's pretty good theology right there. But some people, even back then, got the idea of, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, then it doesn't matter what I do. So I'll just do whatever I want to do because I'm forgiven. I believe in Jesus, so I can do whatever I want to do. And in fact, what that'll do is it'll prove to my pagan friends and relatives and neighbors just how great God's grace is, because look at what a terrible sinner I am, but I'm forgiven. No. That doesn't work. Doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 6. But this is what they're saying. Should we sin some more so that God can demonstrate his grace some more? He says, by no means. And that's actually a figure of speech there in the Greek language that means, heck no. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right, you know, there's a passage I didn't put up. John chapter 11. We're going to get over to it in a second. Gospel John chapter 11. Back up to that. If you're in Romans, back up a little bit. And we'll come to it in a second. Romans 6, what we just read. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. This is why different churches do it differently. But we baptize here by immersion. That means totally under the water. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One, I believe it's the most historical way of baptizing people. That's the way they seem to have done it in the New Testament. So let's go ahead and link up with that. Second is, it just provides a greater picture. Because we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism does two things. Number one, it illustrates two things. It illustrates the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. Number two, it illustrates the change in us, in that, like the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yeah, you know, quite frankly, and you've heard me say this before, but several things happen when you allow me to baptize you. Number one, you're saying, Walt, I trust you. If you need that explained, what you're saying is, Walt, I trust you not to drown me. Because, you know, you basically allow me to put my hand on your face and put you under the water and hold you there. And when I got baptized when I was 9 years old by Pastor Harry K. Orne at First Christian Church in Yuma, Arizona, he was one of those guys that, you know, he'd say, you know, you're now being baptized. There's a lot of ways you can say it. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit and all those kind of things. But he'd say that all while you were under the water. Gosh, I'm pretty sure he stuttered because it felt like this. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the remission of your sins, all of them, including what you're thinking right now. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a real demonstration of faith. By proxy, you're demonstrating by trusting me, you're trusting Christ. And that's part of what baptism is. And by the way, I don't talk that much while you're under the water, so don't fret. But we clearly identify with Christ in that. Romans 6 again. If you're at John 11, stay there. We'll be there in a second. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I want you to get that. That's Romans 6, 4. I want you to remember this verse. If you still open to Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at it. If not, I want you just to listen to what I say. Listen. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you're looking at your Bible, what comes after the word life? Simple question, really is. I'll give you a hint. It's before verse 5. It's a period. I know, sometimes we think too hard. It's a period. But here's the point. This is the mistake we often make. We misunderstand what eternal life is. We think eternal life is something that happens when we die. We think eternal life means heaven, halos and harps. And that's not it at all. Eternal life starts right now. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's a life that has purpose and meaning, and we get it now. I mean, do you ever live your life and, you know, you get up, you go to work, you go home, and you do the evening ritual, you put the kids to bed, whatever, you're wiped out, you go to bed, and you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go through the evening ritual again, and then the next day, you get up, you go to work, you come home, and go through the same ritual day after day after day. You might take a vacation day every now and then, but basically your life, that's it, and you've got to know, and you have to have wondered at some point in your life, man, is there nothing more? Is this it? I can hardly wait till these kids go to college. I can hardly wait to get out so I can have my life back or whatever. And then you know what? You get to that point in your life and you get up. You don't go to work anymore. You take a nap. Then you fall asleep and you go to bed. And then the next day comes and you get up. You take a nap. You go to bed and you do it, and over and at some point in your life, you got to say, man, there's got to be more to life. There is. That more to life is what God calls, what Jesus called, eternal life. And it's not just then, it's now. We have eternal life. John chapter 11, this is the passage I want to share with you and relate back to Romans 6. This is Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And down about verse 23, Jesus has this little conversation with Lazarus' sister. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. But here, I want you to get these words. Look at the next verse. If you get John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives, get this part, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We've got it so mixed up, we think that in order to have eternal life, we got to die first. Jesus says, no, you can have eternal life right now. Because it's not just about harps and halos and heaven. It's about fulfillment, connection to God, and purpose beyond just going through the daily routine and understanding that life has meaning. But we can only get that through Jesus. And we identify with Jesus through dying to self. And baptism illustrates that. All right, one last passage of Scripture that I'm going to share with you. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is near the end of the New Testament. It's about five or six books back, depending on how you count. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's get that real quick. Verse 21 says, this water symbolizes, this water that they're talking about. We're in the middle of a sentence in verse 21. They're talking about Noah's Ark and how there's a lesson in Noah's Ark. You remember the story of Noah's Ark? I won't bore you with the details of that. But then he goes on, he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is really what I want to talk about today, and that is the focal point of what was going to be today's message. So come back next Sunday, because I'm really excited about that message, but the Lord gave me this talk on baptism that I felt like we needed to kind of touch on. But again, 1 Peter 3:21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, again, remember, the New Testament was written in the language of the people. The word baptize or baptism was a common word. Everybody knew what the word meant. It didn't have a religious connotation, although they did have baptism in religion. It wasn't exclusive to Christianity. But it was a word that literally meant to wash or to soak or to immerse in water. In fact, in the classics, in the Greek classics, the word baptize was actually used to describe a ship that had sunk. That ship was baptized. Now, I don't know that ship was going to heaven, but that ship had been baptized. And so the word means literally to wash or to immerse in water. And so this then makes sense in 1 Peter 3:21 when he says, corresponding to that, your baptism saves you, not just taking a bath, not just removing dirt from the body, not just what we think of commonly when we think of the word baptized, which in those days meant just to wash. It's not just washing your body, but it's I love the way he puts it here, the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. You've made a decision in your heart to be a follower of Jesus. And that's what saves you. That's where eternal life comes from. It is from understanding that Jesus died for my sins, and he is my Savior and the Lord of my life, and I'm pledging my life to follow him. All right, so real quickly, who should be baptized? Christians disagree on this, but I'm going to tell you my perspective and where we are here at Crossroads Church. I don't believe young children or infants should be baptized. Now, if you were baptized as a young child or an infant, young is a vague term. I was baptized when I was 9, but I'm telling you, I know what I was doing. There's a lot I didn't understand, but I knew that Jesus died for my sins and I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. That's all you got to know, basically. Let me use an analogy. You've heard me use it before. Baptism is like your wedding. A wedding You know, hopefully you're in love before you have the wedding. You know, it's not like, okay, you may kiss the bride. Wow, now I'm in love. No. You were in love before you got to the church that day, right? You were in love before you made those vows in front of people. You're making a commitment and then you formalize it. Baptism sort of does that as well. Young children clearly aren't able to make that decision for themselves. But what I was going to say is, a lot of people will say to me something like this: I don't know very much about Jesus. I don't know very much about the Bible. I don't know very much. Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Do you want to be a follower of his? That's all you need to know. Because I'm going to tell you, I got married a little over 26 years ago. And 26 years ago, if there's one thing I've learned in 26 years, it's that I didn't know nothing about marriage or women. Let me tell you, guys, especially you guys who aren't married, the rest of you are just going to nod along with this one. Women are different. I've learned a lot about women in 26 years. And the same thing is true in your Christian faith. You don't need to know a lot about Jesus. You don't need to know a lot about the Bible. All you need to know is that Jesus died for your sin, and are you willing to make a commitment to follow him and obey him? If you're willing to make that decision, you're ready to be baptized. And the rest, hey, we learn as we go. That's sort of what church is about. Now, those who baptize young children and infants will point to passages in the New Testament where it says, talks about a person's household being baptized. And there's an argument to be made there. But the stronger argument is the word household is used in the Old Testament and New Testament and usually refers to the adult servants who were employed in the household. And so whenever we see household baptisms, it most likely refers to the other adults in the household who were actually employees in the household, not to children and family members. And I think another mistake that people make is they see baptism is to Christianity what circumcision is to Judaism. And that's just simply not accurate. First of all, it opens a whole dilemma when it comes to the whole issue of women. Does that mean only boys should be baptized then? Of course not. Second of all, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Judaism and Christianity, are entirely different. So the analogy simply does not hold. And lastly, a lot of times people will baptize young children. And by the way, we know this historically. There is no record of infant baptism in the New Testament. We know when it started. It started in the second century by well-meaning Christians who were concerned. Now think back to the second century. You had a much higher infant mortality rate. It was questionable whether or not a child would be born alive, would survive the first couple of years, would even survive into adulthood. And so Christians, now you're a generation or so into Christianity, Christians were concerned that, hey, if my kid dies, will they go to heaven or will they go to hell? Their best hope was purgatory, which you might have noticed that there's nothing in the Bible about purgatory. And so since that concept hadn't developed yet, they thought, well, better safe than sorry, so we're going to baptize infants to make sure they get into heaven. This, again, is based upon, I think, you know, good intentions. But let's think about what the Bible actually says. I'm going to baptize that boy. Now, just kidding. He's fine. It's good timing. It's telling me I'm out of time anyway, so I'll wrap it up here. You know? You just can't argue with that. Yep. All right. Think about what Jesus said about children when people tried to bring young children, even infants, to him. Jesus said, let the kids come. Because, and this is important, what he said was, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. The kids are covered. And you'll hear people talk about an age of accountability. The Bible doesn't expressly talk about an age of accountability, but there's still that concept. And I think it's pretty well wrapped up in Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them. So clearly you've got to be able to make a decision to be a disciple, to be a candidate for baptism. Okay, that's enough. Let me just wrap it up here. We've looked at these verses. You've seen it. Baptism illustrates so many things. It's baptism, especially by immersion like we do it here. It illustrates how we're cleansed of our sin. It identifies us with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It demonstrates our spiritual death and resurrection. Like the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living through me. It demonstrates, like I mentioned, our faith, our trust, ultimately in Christ, by proxy in me as I'm holding you underwater, you know, and so on. And so let me just simply ask you this question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Now you might say, well, you know, I've believed in Jesus all my life. Or I've believed in Jesus for a long time. Or I am in agreement with Christian faith, doctrine, and practice. I think that that's just wonderful. That's great. And as a Christian, I guess that's sort of important. But that's not the question I asked. The question I asked is, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you made a decision? Have you repented and decided, you know what, this is the way I'm headed, that's not the way I'm going to live anymore. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to follow Christ. Do you understand that Jesus died for your sin so that you can be cleansed, have forgiveness, be rid of guilt, all of those things, but have eternal life? That's the decision you need to make. You might say, you know, I'm kind of new to this whole Christian thing. I don't know. Let's forget about the Christian thing. Let's talk about the Jesus thing. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Because let me tell you, I can guarantee you this. If you continue to come to Crossroads, there will be times when we will get it wrong. There will be times when I will get it wrong. There will be times when I will say stuff that you'll say, oh, I can hear the voice of God speaking. And there will be other times when you will hear, I'll say things and you'll say, where did he get that crazy idea? And sometimes that's God too, but sometimes it's not. And there will be times, if you make a commitment to follow Jesus, there will be times, and continue to be a part of Crossroads, there will be times when people will disappoint you and people will let you down. And people will double-cross you, and people will talk about you behind your back. And yes, sometimes they'll even judge you. But you know what I found? That's all true at the YMCA, too. I mean, some of the things that I've heard people say about other people in the locker room, you know, that's not a church problem. That's a human problem. But it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus died for your sin, and Jesus calls you to follow him. If you are willing and desire to be a follower of Jesus, the way you tell the world is by submitting for baptism. And so we're going to wrap it up here. JB, come on up, and we'll sing a song. I want you to pray. I want you to think. No matter what, no matter what you decide about baptism, I'm done right now, dear. No matter what you decide about baptism, you come to the pool party. At least watch other people be baptized. But if you realize that, hey, it's your turn, it's your time, there's a sign-up sheet back there. You can talk to me. Talk to me today, right now, or talk to me at the pool party. You'll probably find me near the chicken, I'm sure. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to make a decision today to decide to follow Jesus, Lord, I suppose that would include anybody who has never decided to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that right now in their heart and in their soul, you will give them just whatever it takes, Lord, to get them over that line. Give them the courage. Give them the confidence. Give them whatever they need to say, you know what, I just need to do that. Lord, for the rest of us, may we remember that we, as we go, we're supposed to be out there making disciples. So, Lord, empower us. Help us to be excited about our faith and about your word. And show us the people that you've brought into our path that aren't just there to help us, but they're there for us to help. They're there for us to reach. In Jesus' name.